I had a couple different studies. I've always got a few studies I'm working on, several actually. And I was working on a pretty heavy study for Revelation. But we've been doing some end time studies lately. And I said, even on Wednesday nights, I'll break in and do something a little simpler, more devotional. And it was so funny because Brother Doug was saying, this is an oldie but goodie. And he said that we had written that song. I don't know. He said, 1992, Doug? I'm like, man, I didn't know I could write when I was just 3 years old. Man, that's pretty good. What's that? I know, and Sue Lee, I heard her say over there, that's 25 years ago. It's like, wow. Seems like not too long ago. That's crazy. But he was mentioning the simplicity of the lyrics. That song is just straight, you know, from the scripture. And I thought, wow, it's kind of fitting that he said that, because this message is, compared to what I was preparing and what we usually do in Revelation, it's not very, it's not one of those deeper messages where you really got to pay attention and see how it hooks together with other scriptures. It's pretty simple. But one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians 11 is Paul warning us not to be deceived. As the serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, he warned that our minds could be deceived from the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. We've always got to keep in mind the simplicity of the gospel. And I always get back to the simplicity of what Jesus did for us. We always talk about, every message we talk about the cross, we talk about what Jesus did. Amen. There's a reason we do that, because that's foundational. Amen. The fundamentals of the faith, you know. A batting coach can start giving a hitter, a player, some more advanced instructions, right? How to hit the curveball, what to look for, watch, you know, the tendencies of the pitcher, you know, and so forth. But they always go back to what? You even see great hitters, all of a sudden they're not hitting anymore. And they'll be interviewed or what have you, and they'll find out, well, yeah, there was, you know, my stance was off, you know, and they'll get back to the fundamentals, you know. Dirk Nowitzki, he just yesterday became the sixth player in the NBA to reach 30,000 points. Only international player that's done it. And there was a lot of fanfare, and he was like red hot. I think he had like 18 points in the first quarter. He was like, made his first six shots, including 3 3-pointers. You know, the guy creaks when he needs Geritol partway through the game. You know, he's old. He's like 38 years old, almost 39. Yet he was on fire. And it was interesting because they showed his coach all the way from Germany in the stands, and he was teary-eyed. And they interviewed Dirk after the game. And I thought, isn't that interesting? When they were interviewing him, he said, Holger, that's his coach from Germany. And that guy, he honestly looks like 90. But I saw him jump rope and stuff, and he's pretty healthy still. And he said, he worked with me on my jump shot before the game. I'm like, what? This is the guy when Jason Kidd went over to the team, and Jason Kidd is one of the all-time great players. He really wasn't a known shooter. He's more of a assist guy, passing, stuff like that. But Nowitzki taught him how to release the ball and spin it, and all of a sudden he developed a three-point shot. So Dirk can teach himself, but guess what? He still has this guy teaching him his jump shot, a basic jump shot. And he was red hot that game. And it's just back to basics. And we have to make sure, the Bible says, make sure that you don't run ahead of Christ. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Those who go ahead and don't abide in Christ, says, do not have God. That's a scary thing, amen? And you have to be very careful that you are always, always rooted in the foundations of the gospel. Jesus' death for our sins, amen? His burial, his resurrection to conquer death, amen? The Gnostics, who were already alive and well in the first century of the church, they were those who talked a lot about these deeper teachings that went beyond the gospel, and they didn't hold fast, as it says in Colossians, to the head. They didn't hold to Jesus. And I meet professing Christians, you know, people that have good starts, that have come through these doors, and all of a sudden they get into some really weird stuff. I mean, you see that all everywhere, but I've seen people even in our fellowship before, where all of a sudden they just, they lose their focus of Jesus, and they start chasing a conspiracy or something like that. And they're all into conspiracies, and they're not like talking about Jesus anymore. They're talking about the Twin Towers, and they came down. I'm not saying you can't talk about that stuff, but that becomes their preoccupation. And I see those guys, and then I don't see them after a while. and they're not in fellowship. I'm not saying everybody that does that will be out of fellowship. The only way you'll stay in fellowship is if you stay in fellowship with Jesus, though. Amen? Amen. You've got to stay close to Jesus. So I want to talk about some just basics of the gospel. What must I do? It's the name of the message. But you know what's kind of funny about such a simple question as that? Is I would say a lot of the church has it wrong. What must I do to be saved? Most of the church, I would say, throughout the centuries, at different times, has had it wrong. If you ask most Christians today what they must do, you'll get, if you ask five Christians, you'll probably get two or three different answers. In some churches, you might get five or six different answers. You know, it's interesting, though, because when the gospel started to get preached after Jesus ascended, go to Acts chapter 2. It says they were pricked to the heart. Man, they were cut, is what the Greek word, I've studied that Greek word before, conviction came upon them. They all of a sudden realized that they were convicted of sin, and they wanted to know what they were supposed to do about it. They wanted to know how to get right with God. Acts chapter 2. And we read in verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter said to them, what's the first thing he said to them? Repent. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And so the first thing he says to do is repent. Now he also mentions being baptized. I'm going to talk about baptism in this message a little bit. Some take that to mean they have to be baptized, or if they repent of their sins, but they somehow, you know, get hit by a bus, or in those days, by a carriage, I guess, or a wild, you know, donkey, and they don't get baptized, they'd be lost. But we have to explore that a bit. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration here. We don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved, but we believe if you're saved, you'll want to be baptized. Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And that's a command. Amen. So baptism is important as an evidence of faith. It's part of our confession, or shows forth our confession, our public confession of faith. And we need to talk about that and understand that, because there's the Church of Christ, the so-called, you know, Christian church, and others who say, man, you got to be baptized to be saved and so forth. And there's Lutherans will, you know, talk about how it's so important that you're baptized as an infant, you know. I was just talking to Mary a few days ago, and she was talking about how her grandparents were so concerned that Nicolette was going to go to hell if she died before she was baptized as a baby. You know, it was a big issue. And Roman Catholics feel that way as well, right? I mean, at the very least, they go to limbo, the babies, right? If they're not baptized. And there's a lot of confusion on this issue of baptism. And actually, I believe the idea of infant baptism has damned. It never saved any kid. Do you know that? Because you know babies don't need to be saved, right? It's when you enter into the sinful, rebellious state against God that you need to repent and be saved. A little baby, you know, out of the womb, you say, you need to repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized. They'll be like, they just want, you know, some milk, right? They don't have a clue what you're saying, and God doesn't hold them accountable for something they couldn't do. And plus, there's a time when we're alive, Paul said. In Romans 7, he says, there was a time when I was alive. He's talking about spiritually. And then when he realized he was a rebel against God and he transgressed God's moral law, he says, then I died. He died. That's when he was separated from God. So, and when I say it's damned a lot of souls, though, is, you know how many people right now think that they're saved because they were baptized as an infant? How many of you have run into people that think they're just, oh, well, I was baptized when I was a baby? And they don't realize that they need to be born again. Amen? And they don't understand the simplicity of the gospel. And that's why it's really good, even if you know the gospel, to discuss it and think it through. Amen? Because as most professing Christians do not understand the gospel today. You know, most people you talk to, and I know that because I've witnessed on the streets a lot through the years, and I've gone to people and say, and I still witness to people all the time, and I ask them often, you know, are you saved? And then if they say yes, I go, well, how did you get saved? And it's usually by doing a bunch of good things, right? Or it's because they were baptized. But hey, what's that first word right there? Repent. Repent. And that's part of the Great Commission. Go back to Luke 24. Because right before Peter preached that message, just a month and a half earlier, not even a month and a half earlier, just, you know, a little, you know, just about a month and a half earlier, Jesus went and he told them to go and preach the gospel to the whole world, right? I love the fact that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know. Matthew, he's make disciples of, you know, all from all the nations, and Mark, you know, he that believes will be saved, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, he that does but not believe, just does not believe, will be damned. And Luke 24, we get a little bit more of what Jesus says. Luke chapter 24. By the way, I put stronger emphasis on baptism than a lot of preachers, though. You know why? Because it's strongly emphasized in the New Testament. Because there are some groups where they don't even baptize. Like if you belong to the Salvation Army, they don't believe in baptism. I don't know how you can read your New Testament and not believe in baptism. That's an extreme, but that's their system. Luke 24. And we see Jesus' great commission here. And it's beautiful. And in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that what? Repentance for what? Forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. And behold, I am sending you forth with the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So part of the Great Commission is to preach what? What's the R word right there? Repentance for what? He says it. For forgiveness of sins. That's part of the Great Commission. If we're leaving out the message of repentance in our message, we're leaving out something Jesus commanded us to share. Are you saying that you always have to use the word repent? No, because I can show you in the book of Acts where it's not always used. I can show you the book of Acts where the word repentance is used, but faith isn't, though. I just did in Acts 2, right? So it's not like you always have to use the same exact words, but the concept of repentance is there. If someone is truly putting their faith in Jesus, then you can't truly do so without repenting. You understand that? And if you're repenting to turn to Jesus from something to Jesus, you can't repent and turn to Jesus without having what? Faith. Do you understand? We'll explore that a little bit more. But it's basic stuff, but you want to have your head around it. You want to understand it. You want to understand because you're going to talk to all kinds of people that you're sharing the gospel with that have different ideas about what it means to be saved, about what the conditions of salvation are. But we see that repentance is a vital condition, and it's very important. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and 13:5, and a lot of you know this, these verses, unless you repent, you shall all likewise what? Perish. He said it twice. And they were asking him, you know, about those whose blood that was spilled and the tower that fell down at Siloam. And they're asking him these questions of, you know, whose fault was it? And he said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. In other words, you all need to get right with God. He said, don't think you're more righteous than those people that got killed is basically what he's saying. Unless you all repent, you know, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. So repentance is an imperative. It's a condition to being saved. Yet you can read any number of tracts today and they leave repentance out. I mean, I've looked at a lot of tracts and I've had to say no to tracts that looked otherwise pretty good. I've said, nope, do not get that tract to make available at our fellowship because the person is going away thinking they just need to believe in their brain that Jesus died, but not have a change of heart and a change of mind about trusting him and following him. And if you're going to pass out tracts, I encourage you, you say, but didn't you say the word doesn't always have to be used? Well, as I look at a ministry, and I'm not saying just like Paul's or Peter's, the word doesn't have to always be used as long as the concept is there. As long as the person understands. In the first century, in the New Testament, when you put your trust in Jesus, it wasn't in the context of mental assent, believing some fact that he did something. It had to, the word pistis is usually translated and very often understood to be faithful. It speaks of faithfulness. But we translate it faith, and it can be translated faithful or faith. And it means to trust. Amen? It's a verb. Okay, it's not just mentally assenting to some reality. Because the demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Amen? They believe. That's James' point. When he says faith without works is dead, they didn't have genuine faith because it wasn't an active faith that bore fruit. And the Greek word, I don't want to spend too much on repentance because I want to cover a few different things, but I want to spend a little bit of time on each thing and just have kind of a rounded message tonight where we're just looking at our spiritual batting stance, so to speak. Amen? Making sure that we're firmly fitted on the rock. Amen? And then, you know, next week we'll go deeper into the book of Revelation again. But repentance is key. Harry Ironside had a lot of really good teachings years ago. He had said way back then, I think it was like in the 40s, 50s maybe, that repentance is the missing note in the gospel today. Man, he said that long before the emerging church was around, you know, long before the easy believism was so popular and the hyper grace movement and all these things which basically ignore repentance. Go to Matthew chapter 3. I think this is powerful. And in Matthew chapter 3, we read in verse 8. John the Baptist, you know, he's preaching verse 7. He says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Can you imagine that? We're having a baptism and I start saying, "Hey, you brood of snakes, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? You think I'm tough, man?" Look at John the Baptist. Got the camel here, you know, the locust leg sticking out of between his teeth, perhaps, you know. You know, and telling these guys, you know, and then look at verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit in what? In keeping with repentance. Come on, guys, what does that teach you? That teaches us that repentance bears what? Fruit. Now, repentance isn't what saves us. Who saves us? Jesus saves us, amen? His shed blood on the cross, paying for our sins. His resurrection over the grave, amen? He forgives us and he regenerates us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we are in rebellion to him and refuse to turn our hearts to him, he won't save us. Even though he's made provision for us. When God made provision for the Israelites or told them to take their Passover lambs and slay them in the back of their houses or what have you, could they slay those things and refuse to apply the blood to the doorposts of their houses and be saved from the death angel? Even if the lambs were slain and the provision was made, the blood was there for them, did that save them automatically? No, it had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. Even so, Jesus shed his blood for you to provide salvation for the world. It says in 2 Timothy 4:10, he's the Savior of the whole world, but especially of those who believe. You have to put your trust in him. Amen? And if you're running from him and refusing to turn to him, that blood is not being applied to your heart. Amen? It's the blood that saves. But repentance. Now keep in mind, do never confuse the fruit with the root. Amen? Because, man, if I repent and the people misunderstand repentance, they think repentance means totally cleaning up your life where you're like, wow, so clean. Now I can come to Jesus. Well, if you could totally clean up your life and be pure, you wouldn't need Jesus. Well, you would need him for your past sins, but you wouldn't need to be cleansed ever again in the future. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. The Greek word is metanoia. It means to have a You're talking about a transformation in your heart and in your mind about who Jesus is and whether you're going to follow him and submit to him as Lord and Savior or not. But when you repent, that means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. Now, if I'm going down the broad road to destruction, right? And Jesus says to me, and he says to all of us, enter the straight gate, for broad and spacious is the way it leads to destruction. And many people go that way, but straight and narrow is the way it leads to life, and he's the way, the truth, and life, right? And few are those who find it, right? If I have a change of heart and change of mind, what's going to happen with my feet? They're going to turn around. It's going to lead to a change of what? Action and a change of directions, right? If somebody told you, well, I wasn't going to go to Bible study tonight, you know, because they're having a special reunion of happy days or something like that, you know? I mean, I don't, give me a bag, right? and then they changed. They said, oh, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm coming. And they didn't come. Would you think they really changed their mind? Unless something stopped them, right? I mean, the Fonz showed up or something, you know? They wouldn't. A change of mind would lead to a change of action. Amen? But what happens when we repent, just like the Bible says, faith without works is dead. John the Baptist says to them, bring forth what? Fruit in keeping with repentance. So the fruit, the root is what happens in the heart. The change of heart, change of mind. You got it? That's where the change takes place, right? Okay? But the fruit of repentance is what takes place in your life as a result of you turning to Jesus and following him. Do you understand that? And when you first come to Jesus, even though you have metanoia, a change of heart, a change of mind, and you first embrace him, there's all kinds of things that he's going to continue. He's the one that converts you. He's the one that saves you. He's the one that gives you the power after you embrace him to walk with him and put off the things of the old man and put the things of the flesh to death. Amen? And walk in the newness of life. Do you understand? So, you know, your life, when somebody's brand new and they come to Jesus and you see them at the altar or they've just, you've met them and you've shared and they've turned to Jesus, man, they can truly have embraced Jesus. But guess what? There's things in their lives, God bless you, that might take some time to change and will take some time to change. Some things more than others at times. But if they're truly embracing Jesus in their heart, there's true metanoia going on, repentance, that will take place. Those changes will take place. And it's interesting because throughout the scripture, over and over again, the word repentance is used even for believers later in life. Remember the letters to the seven churches? Five of the seven churches are told to repent. Certain people in those churches need to repent of things. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I'm going to come with rods. And if there's anybody that hasn't repented yet, they're in trouble. And he talks, I'm going to mourn for them. And that's the word used for death because, you know, they're like dead spiritually. When the prodigal son repented, what happened? He changed direction, amen? It says he came to his senses. He had a change of mind. And what happened? He went back to his father. You see that? So repentance is such a beautiful thing because that's... Now, by the way, God offers the grace to everybody to bring them to repentance. You can't just get up and say, hey, one day I'm going to repent. No, Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father what? Draws him. And Jesus says, the will of the Father that the Son would, that he would draw all men to him. And that's a good thing. Okay, and that Greek word for draw there is used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament for drawing with cords of love, you know. It's beautiful. And he draws us and he convicts us and he shows us our need and he encourages us. And so repentance is huge. In fact, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul's preaching repentance. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at verse around 20, 21. Praise God. Now I do not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of what? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting because sometimes it's repentance from, like, dead works. And sometimes it's even faith toward. And how could it be from and toward? Because guess what? It's faith toward God here and, I'm sorry, it's repentance toward God and faith. Because, and I sometimes I describe repentance as, you know, like if you're in New York and you're going to come to California, repentance would be like turning from, right? And faith would be going toward, right? But sometimes repentance, I've noticed, is also toward. And how could it be? Because repentance has to do with that what? That 180 in your heart, amen? That change of directions. It's not just from, it's also turning what? When you're turning from, you're turning also what? Toward, amen? You see that? So there shouldn't be any confusion there. But it's interesting. Notice which comes first in this order. Which comes first? Repentance, then faith. I noticed in my study of Scripture that I've never seen believe and repent in that order. Never. If you see it, show it to me. I haven't found it. It's always repent and believe. Which is interesting. The Holy Spirit puts it like that for a reason. In fact, look at Acts chapter 26, since we're in the book of Acts. I wasn't going to go to this. I had it written down, but I was going to go there. But I think since we're so close in proximity, if you look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus is talking about how he's calling Paul to open their eyes so that they may turn from what? Darkness to light. From the dominion of Satan to God. That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. You see how that repentance is in there? It's a turning from darkness to what? Light. That's one way you could describe repentance. And he says from the dominion of Satan to who? God. So one way you could describe repentance is turning from darkness to light, turning from Satan to who? To God. That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus... Now, what did Jesus teach the apostles? Teach repentance for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, right? What did Jesus appear to Paul on the road to Damascus and teach him? Same thing. Same thing. Turning from darkness to light, turning from Satan to God for the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So King Agrippa, says Paul, he's given his testimony. He's done this a few times in the book of Acts. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul could have been disobedient to the heavenly vision. He had a choice. He said, I didn't prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. God knew he wouldn't. But look at verse 20. But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles. Isn't that what the commission that the disciples got? Right? Begin in Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul said, then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn to who? God. Now look, performing what? Deeds what? Appropriate to repentance. Does that sound familiar? Remember John the Baptist? Bring forth fruit in what? Keeping with repentance. Bringing forth deeds that are appropriate for repentance. And I'm telling you right now, some people use the word repent, but they empty it of its meaning. It doesn't speak of a transformation of heart, a transformation of mind, metanoia, a radical transformation whereby you change in your heart's directions from darkness to light, from the broad road to the narrow road, from Satan to Jesus, okay? And when you make those changes, when you make that change in your heart and repent, what's the kind of fruit or what kind of deeds should accompany those things in our lives? Repentance. How would our lives look differently? Come on, you can, you know, mention a few things that might come to mind. Be led by the Spirit. That's a good one, Ryan. Less sin. Okay? Because before we were following the Lord, we weren't following the Holy Spirit. Right? No, we weren't. We were following our flesh. The Bible says, many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. He says to be led by the Spirit. He says to walk in the Spirit. All those things. And as Jim said, there would be a subtraction of sin in our life. That would be evidence or deeds in keeping with repentance, because we're repenting of the way we treated God. Amen. So you'd probably find yourself in fellowship seeking God. Amen. You'd probably find yourself treating people differently. Amen. Because Jesus' commands to love one another as I loved you would take root in your heart. And those would be evidences of your salvation. And there, you wouldn't recognize the person you were before you came to Jesus. You might recognize him the next day and the next month. But as time goes by, you should look more and more like Jesus and less like the devil. Amen? So we're seeing this. And I love what John said. I mean, John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:8, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And Paul, the apostle of grace, in Acts 26, to do deeds that are appropriate for repentance. Now, does the fruit or the deeds save you? Yes or no? No. Jesus saves you. And the fruit and deeds come what? After he saves you. Amen? And they're just evidence of what he's done in your heart and your life. Amen? So these basics are so important, because you have two extremes even with repentance. Some will teach that you don't have to repent. Others will empty the word repentance of its meaning. Does it really mean a change of heart, change of mind that leads to a change of direction? Others teach repentance to mean you have to just totally get a squeaky clean life before God will accept you. No, he's the one that cleanses you by his blood. Amen. You can't clean yourself and make yourself pure in God's eyes. That's why we come to Jesus. Repentance is turning to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and agreeing and saying, yes, you're my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow you now. But he does, even his grace is the root of the transformation that takes place in your life. Amen. Because you can't make one subtle move toward God lest his spirit draws you. Amen. You have to consent. There's a choice for sure. He holds us accountable for not making the choice to follow him. But nonetheless, it's all by his grace, even the turning. Now, we must repent. But one thing we've been seeing on the way, repent and what? Believe. Amen. Repent and believe. Acts 16. Now, we just saw them ask Peter, what must we do? And he said, what? Repent. And they said, be baptized. And I've already pointed out to you, baptism is not a condition for salvation, but it is a condition to show forth the fruit of your salvation in time. Eventually, you'll be baptized if you live long enough to be baptized and you obey Jesus. But it's not a condition to be saved. It's a condition you'll find yourself in because you were saved. Amen. Acts chapter 16. And there's many people that were saved that were not baptized. There's martyrs and people that were going to be baptized that died before their baptism, but they had a transformation of the heart already. Jesus came to live in them, and they're saved by grace through faith. Amen. But here we have not what must I do, but what, or well, kind of like what must I do, but what must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are praising God at midnight, worshiping Jesus in prison. And the jailers and the guards are like, how come these guys are so happy and we're just bummed out because we got to work and they're in prison? Well, I don't know what they're thinking, but they're just blown away. And they're praising God and just excited about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's flowing in their lives. And the Lord's Spirit rests upon you during times of persecution. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 4. That's why when you think about persecution, and that's what they were going through, or you think of suffering for the gospel, keep in mind, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of grace will rest upon you. Amen? If you just look to God during those times, and you'd be amazed when you hear the testimonies of people that are persecuted, the beauty of God's presence that takes place often at that time. But here, there's an earthquake, God opens the prison doors, the jailer is about ready to kill himself, because death was a penalty if prisoners escaped on your watch. And we read in verse 30, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, what? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your what? Household. Wow. And by the way, when you go through the book of Acts and you see household, some say, oh, that means babies that they're just assuming there was a little baby there that couldn't understand the gospel, you know. You hear that sometimes. But if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that the whole household heard. Well, obviously, there's listening going on. And when he's speaking of the household, he's talking about people that, in the context, when you look at the household passages in Acts, I've done that before, you see he's talking about those who are of age to receive the gospel. Now, it's interesting. Right there is believe. Now, I'm trying to get you to understand something. Repent and believe are two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith toward God. You can't truly repent unless you what? Believe, right? So sometimes you see repent, but you don't see believe. Jesus taught them to teach repentance for the remission of sins, you know, or we've seen, you know, John the Baptist, you know, repent, or Jesus, unless you repent, you'll perish. But believe is in there, because guess what? I'm not leaving. If I'm leaving New York, it's because I'm already what? Believing I'm going where? California. Okay? I'm not leaving here without faith in where I'm going when it comes to salvation faith. So sometimes faith can be mentioned without what? Repentance. Because you can't turn toward unless you're also turning what? Away or from. You get it? That's why you can see them separately sometimes. Even a simple message like this can be have some depth to it, because you start to think these things through, and that's what I wanted you to do. So when you see repentance, you don't see faith, don't think, oh, you just got to repent, you don't have to believe. Of course you got to believe. Amen? Or if you see faith, but you don't see repentance, they'll say, oh, I guess you don't have to repent. Of course you have to repent. You can't repent unless you're going to have faith, and you can't have faith unless you what? Repented. You get it? And what happens is, if you just read one verse of the Bible, and you don't read its context, you'll come to a bad understanding. You have to read the whole scripture and put all scripture together. The Bible says to rightfully divide the word of truth. Amen? The Bible says to compare that which is spiritual with that which is spiritual. A text without a context is just a simple con, okay? If you take it out of context. Amen? So, faith is important. We have to trust, man. We're saved by grace through what? Faith, that not of ourselves, it's a what? Gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. He saved us, it says, not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but what? By his grace, he regenerated us. Amen? Those are such beautiful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, says Jesus, believes, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have a ton of scriptures that talk about faith and putting our trust in Jesus. In fact, go to Romans chapter 4. I wanted to go to a lot of scriptures with you guys tonight. And you notice we're keeping a lot of them in close proximity. It's easy to get to. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to get through a little bit more. I want you to see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Something that's really important. For this reason, it is by what?
Faith.
In order that it may be in accordance with what? Grace. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Because he was just saying in verse 14 and 15, if you back up a little bit, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. And if you could be saved through the law, why would you need faith, right? And then in verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, because that just shows what we deserve. We're lawbreakers without his salvation. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. Now watch this. For this reason, it is by what?
Faith,
in order that it may be in accordance with what?
Grace.
You see, when someone says, oh, well, if you have faith, that's a work. That's like earning your salvation. Just show them Romans 4:16. If it's by faith, it's by faith. So it's not in accordance. So it's in accordance with what?
Grace,
and not in accordance with works. Do you catch that? So never let someone tell you, well, if you have faith, you say you got to have faith to be saved. That's, you know, and you're having faith and that's somehow you working for your salvation and taking credit for it. Wrong. My Bible tells me if it's by faith, it's in accordance with what?
Grace.
That's how God designed it. Because guess what, man? Somebody offers you $100 million. All you have to do is turn to them and receive the gift. You turn from your measly bank account. You turn and you receive it, and you stretch out your hand in faith. You would never tell anybody, look what I just worked for, man. Would you? You could be considered a crazy person. There's no merit in receiving a free gift, amen? And I only say that because I don't want to get too deep into different theologies, because some argue that, well, it must be a work then. No. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen. Your humility doesn't make you somehow deserve the gift. Your humility is a conviction in the heart that we don't deserve anything except wrath. Amen. And we accept God's grace. Amen. Now, because I want to cover four different things and I want to get done at a good time, maybe leave a few minutes for prayer even, is another condition that I believe goes along with repentance and faith. And it's a condition you'll find yourself in. There's never a command. I never found the command where it says you must do this, but I find it as something that you do as a result of repenting and having faith. And that is confession. Okay? It's confession. Go to Romans chapter 10. We're in Romans. Go to chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. And that if you what? Confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. And believe in your heart, there's the belief, that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he what? Confesses, resulting in salvation. That's heavy, huh? That's a trip. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? What if you don't get a chance to confess him as Lord? Like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross confessed him as Lord. Did you know that? Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Remember that? There's a confession of Jesus Lord right there. When he's on that cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he also stood up for Jesus. Remember, he argued with the other thief. Can you imagine? You're that close to being separate from God forever, and you're next to the Messiah. You recognize who he is. Whew, talk about a close one. You know, I just think about that. The last thing you did was proclaim him as Lord and tell the other guy. You know, he gave him some apologetics. That guy was quick, man. He's like, we're receiving what we deserve. He's done nothing amiss, you know. Pretty awesome. His heart was for Jesus. And he confessed him as his Lord. Now, obviously, if you repent and put your faith in Jesus, you're saved at that moment. If you die before you say out loud, you know, vocally, you'd be, obviously, you'd go to heaven. But confessing the Lord has to do with the condition of what? The heart. It has to do with repentance. It means you're turning from your sin and living for yourself. And you're recognizing him as your Lord and Savior. It says you have to confess him as Lord. Okay? Now, Lord means master. The word kurios throughout the New Testament. So that's a powerful word. It was a very common word then that meant master or owner. Our last, my last home group, I emphasized what the word, the totally different study, but the word Lord means owner. He's our owner. We're bought with a price, amen? Amen? And today it's commonly taught that Jesus could be your Savior, but he doesn't have to be your Lord. He doesn't have to be your master. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Why would you even want to teach people that they don't have to follow Jesus? You know? How do you bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance and have real repentance and have deeds appropriate with repentance if you're not truly repenting and following Jesus as your Lord? Amen? You can't. And that's that cheap grace we talk about. That's, you don't find that very much in the early centuries of the church. But confession. Now, confession can be taken to an extreme. What do I mean? People say, well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses all unrighteousness. So, and then confessing Jesus as Lord, and then they... And what they'll do is they'll say, you got to make like a huge list of all your sins and just confess every sin that you could possibly remember to be right with God. I don't see that in Scripture. Did the thief on the cross list a bunch of sins before Jesus, before he could be right with him? No. What about the publican who beat his chest? And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He confessed his sin, but didn't say, he said, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that and that and this. And oh no, I'm forgetting the few. I'm going to be damned. Oh no. No, that wasn't it. He's looking for your heart. Amen. Because if you got to remember every sin that you've ever committed to be right, then now your time works again. Yeah, I have really good memory. The only person with really good memory can be saved. That's messed up. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that it's not good to confess your sins. And if you can think of what they are, to say, Lord, have mercy on me. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, so if the Lord's convicting you about something, you know, it's good to say, hey, Lord, have mercy on me, you know, for not being sensitive, or have mercy on me for, you know, speaking out of turn, or whatever, you know, or being too harsh, or whatever it is, or for saying this or thinking that or doing this or doing that. That's good. And of course, if you're, you know, like when you go through Psalm 51, David's done some horrible things, right? He confessed his sins, but he could have listed a lot more stuff than is actually spelled out there. But if you look at his heart, that's what God was looking for. He had a contrite heart. Amen. He wants you to have a heart that's broken over your sin. He just cries out to God for forgiveness. It means to say your sin is sin. In fact, the word confess in 1 John 1:9 is homo legeo. You know, homo, that we get that word, that means the same. Like homosexual, same sex. Homo is not a bad word in itself. Homo legeo. Legeo is from Lego, means to speak. So it means to speak the same. It means to say the same thing about your sin that God says is sin. That's why in the context of 1 John, it's surrounded by two verses that says, in verse 10, if we say we're without sin, we're liars. We make him a liar, right? And the truth is not in us. In other words, we say, God says you're sinners, and we say, no, we're not. Then we're making him a liar. And he's not a liar. We're not only sinning by not ignoring, we're not even sinning by continuing to ignore our sin. We're also calling God a liar. That's serious stuff. So homo legeo means to say, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. And what I've done is sin. I repent, please forgive me and have mercy. And if we confess our sins, we homo legeo, we say the same thing that God says about our sin and call it sin, we have forgiveness. And now, of course, what if you're a bank robber? And you come to Jesus and you say you repent. In your mind, you're like, yeah, I'm not going to rob banks anymore, but you continue robbing banks. Are you really repenting? Are you really confessing Jesus as your master and as your owner if you're not trusting him to meet your needs? No. You know, remember it says in, Isaiah 55:7, you know, let the wicked man forsake his what? Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man forsake his what? Thoughts. You see how that goes together? The thoughts, the change of heart, right? Change of mind, right? And forsake his what? Ways. So if you're forsaking wicked thoughts, it's going to lead to you forsaking wicked what? Ways. That's the fruit of that. Repentance. I love what he says in 1 Thessalonians. Paul talks about how they turned from these idols to the living God. I love what Hebrews chapter 6 says, talks about repentance from dead works, from repentance from dead works, and talks about putting faith in the Lord. So confession is important. And if people refuse to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then that's a condition of salvation in Romans chapter 10, along with belief. But I look at it as part and parcel or a fruit of belief. Like I said, if you put your trust in Jesus, you repent, you put your trust in him, you're already making a confession in your heart that he's your Lord. That's trusting Jesus. You're looking to him as your Lord and Savior, the one that saves your soul. But the actual physical confession with your mouth, you may not be able to tell somebody before you die. You're still right with Jesus, amen? Because you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, gift of God. What about baptism? What about baptism? How many of you have gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many of you have worked your way through the Gospels? Please do that if you haven't done that. We should be spending a lot of time in the Scripture. But as you go through it, how many times do you see Jesus forgive people before they're baptized? over and over and over and over and over again. It's wrong for people to go around teaching, well, you can't really be forgiven and right with God until you're baptized. Okay, was the thief on the cross baptized? No. Do you think he was saved? Absolutely. Jesus said, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. There are many martyrs through the years who came to faith and stood up for the faith before they'd be baptized. And were never baptized in water. The early church fathers talked about a baptism of blood. Interesting. Remember Cornelius? Remember Peter was preaching the gospel to him? In Acts chapter 10? We're really close to that book. Let's go to Acts 10. I love this. Peter's preaching the gospel to him. And it's interesting because opening his mouth, verse 34, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is what? Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee and after baptism, which John proclaimed. See, what happens is when he preaches the gospel here, it says that Simon, it says that Cornelius believes, right? And the Holy Spirit comes into him and they start speaking in tongues. And look at verse 45. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse what? The water for these to be what? Baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Was he regenerated and born again after baptism or before baptism? Before. And Peter points to his salvation and says, who can argue that these, you know, whether these guys can be baptized or not, because they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. Amen. So you see that. We could have a whole message just on seeing salvation before baptism. But I do want to say this, okay? I have to be honest, and we got to be right with the Scripture. We have to be careful of traditions. Sometimes the pendulum will swing too far the other way. So there's such an emphasis by some groups that you have to be baptized to be saved. And then we push against it and say, wait a minute, man. That's not what the Scriptures teach, right? And then we can tend to what? Ignore the importance of baptism. Do you understand what I'm saying? And hardly ever talk about baptism and not think it's important. But did they not think it was important here? Did they think it was unimportant? No. They're like, okay, where's the water, right? See what I'm saying? So we still need to see baptism as important. The Lord commanded us to be baptized. And baptism is part of the evidence, the fruit in keeping with repentance, because it's your public testimony. We had a baptism just a few days ago, and Rich was saying, I look at it as, I thought it was really good. Rich was saying, I look at baptism as like a wedding, you know. Two people fall in love and they get wedding and it kind of seals the deal. It shows that they, they love each other. And baptism is like your public confession that you love Jesus. Something like that you were saying, Rich, right? That's good. Amen. Now, when you get wedded, you actually become one flesh. There's a change in relationship. Where in baptism, the relationship changes when you're born again. So there's not a one-to-one ratio or quotient there was absolute parallelism, but there is a beautiful parallel that's a public testimony of a change that's taken place in your heart. Amen? And if you're going to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, right, and do deeds accompanying repentance, which Paul said he preached, amen? So is Paul teaching works when he says to people, hey, you know what, you should make sure you're doing works that show forth repentance? Is John the Baptist teaching works when he says, bring forth fruit and keep repentance? No, they're saying, check your heart and make sure that you're in love with Jesus. Make sure metanoia is really happening. Amen. Make sure you're serious and bring forth fruit in keeping with it. Remember, Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Christ is in you unless you are reprobate or have failed the test, adokamos in the Greek. So it's important that we look at our lives and say, hey, am I showing evidence that I have faith? Because James says faith without works is what? Dead. Now, we don't do works and try to bring forth fruit to earn our salvation, but we examine ourselves and we say, hey, am I following Jesus? Is there evidence in my life? You know that old saying, if you were arrested, would they have enough evidence to convict you as being a Christian? I hope we can all say yes, amen. I'm not saying because you have, you know, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned on your sticker on your car, you know, which would only apply, by the way, after the tribulation, you know. Better get that in there. Some, I remember there used to be Christian bumper stickers everywhere. When I was a new Christian, it was like, wow, those the days of the stickers, man. And some of them I didn't like. I didn't like when I'd see Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. It's a true statement. I guess it's because I knew who had it on and I knew they didn't see any evidence of their faith. So it kind of bothered me. I was like, don't use that as a license, you know. But it's true. We're not perfect. We are just forgiven. But we're not just forgiven. Amen. Such were some of you. But now you've been what? Washed, but also what? Justified, but what? Sanctified. He makes us new. Amen. Then he gives us a great commission. And the great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, all nations, amen. Everyone who believes and is, you know, make disciples of what? All men. There he says, make disciples of all men. He doesn't say whoever believes there, but he says, make disciples of all men and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You see how it says they baptize in the name of Jesus there? Some of you might have noticed in the name of Jesus, but what about the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And sometimes a whole cultic group arises saying, hey, you know, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name of means the authority of, like the authority of the law. Amen? So if you're being baptized in the name of Jesus, it means under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. But you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's the same authority. Amen? Because all authority has been given by the Father to Jesus. So when you get baptized in the name of Jesus, you're getting baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and vice versa. It's the same authority. You know? As far as the precise words, I like to use the precise words that Jesus gave specifically in the Great Commission. Why leave two persons out? Amen? When he included two other persons besides himself in that formula. Anyway, we went through a pretty quick summary of what we must do. Amen? Little quick quiz. What's the first thing in repentance or faith? Which one comes first? When we read it in Scripture, repentance. Amen. What does repentance mean? To have a what? Change of heart, change of mind. Amen. That leads to what? New direction. Amen. New actions. Is that new direction or actions? Is that what saves you or does Jesus save you? And that's just the evidence. Amen. Amen. And then we have faith. We put our trust in Jesus. Is trusting him a work whereby we merit salvation? No, it was by faith, chapter 4 of Romans, verse 16, that it may be in accordance with what? Grace. Amen. And then we're called to do what in regard to Jesus as Lord? Confess him. Amen. And then the evidence of our salvation that's public before the world that he calls us to do, not to be saved, but to give evidence of our salvation is what? Baptism. If you haven't been baptized yet, Lisa, can you get a deal out there, a little thing, and just sign up? We'll have a baptism. Okay? We're going to keep doing, you know, we do baptisms whenever people want to get baptized. We make a new sheet and we do it. Amen? Sometimes we wait for the whole fellowship to get together. Other times it's like, hey, I want to get baptized right now. You know? Just a baptism in a jacuzzi recently. And not long, we did one of, Savannah, where are you? I saw you earlier. There you are. She was baptized not too long ago. It was beautiful. Baptisms are so beautiful, you guys. Amen. What's that? We'll have a baptism at the camping trip. My wife's finally getting baptized after all these years, guys. You know? No, I'm just kidding. She's been baptized. But yeah, we'll have one coming up not too long from now, the camping trip. And it'll be a glorious time. And when there's a baptism, try to make it, man. Support your brothers and sisters. Amen. It's always just a glorious time. All right. I love you guys a lot. And sometimes we get in little groups and pray. And but right now, let's just let's pray as a bigger group and just lift up your heart before the Lord. And if you're listening by way of podcast or CD, just you can. We're going to go off right now, but just go ahead and seek the Lord and ask Him to make us better disciples and better witnesses that go and proclaim this gospel, the true gospel, in the midst of all these lies to as many people as we can before the Lord takes us home. In Jesus' name, amen.